Wonderful. I've got a few announcements for you. Big surprise, huh? And here they are. Tomorrow night, we've got a leaders meeting for those of you in the church who are a part of those, which is those of you in the church who are leading various things. We've got the leaders meeting tomorrow night. We've also got a new category of, if you've looked at our website at all, you know that new categories sort of are popping up like mushrooms, different things. As we think of ways we can utilize that website to facilitate things and bless the church, new ideas end up as new buttons to push. And one that came up that may or may not be full in the future is something we're calling miscellaneous teachings. You know, occasionally there'll be a, rather than a Sunday meeting or a camp, there might be a men's or women's weekend, and there's one particular teaching you hear, and you say, boy, we should keep that. Everybody should hear that. What do you do with teachings like that? We don't want to, and I personally feel it would be kind of arrogant to think that everything we teach in this church needs to go online forever. But occasionally, you know, the whole world needs to hear everything that you and I teach. No, but occasionally there's one that just is so clearly something God was directing, and it's right, and it's not only timely, but it will continue to be timely. What do you do with those teachings? Now we have an answer. You know what we do with them? Miscellaneous teachings. So there's one in there now, right? Yes? Where's my experts? One in there. And there'll probably be more, but there's one. And that's miscellaneous teachings. You'll find it. It's on the website. We have a music night coming up. And I need to tell you a couple things about that. That's October 13th. The great thing about the music nights is angels come in the night before and set up for it. I don't know how it happens. We just come in, Tom, and the chairs are lined up. It's amazing. No? No. Something better than angels sets up, and that's children of God, like we just sang about, sons and daughters of God, believers. So in other words, we need people to help with the setup for that music night. And like everything else, this is not... You know, if you look at the Word of God and consider what the Word of God says, there's nothing that we do in the church that is considered menial. It not only can all be done with the Spirit of God, but must all be done with the Spirit of God. And we could use your help doing those, doing that setup and other things regarding the music night. The setup for it is going to be next Sunday at 3 in the afternoon. And if you'd like to help with the setup or the refreshments, right? There you are. Talk to Brian Donahue. He'll be back there by that giveaway board. We don't talk about that enough. We talk about the giveaway. That's not a surfboard. It's not a Ouija board, God knows. It's not a board we're giving away. It's a board that lists things that believers are giving away that might bless other believers. And it changes continually. So go back there and see if there's something you need on the giveaway board. And while you're there, let Brian know you can help with the music night. We do need help with the setup, with the refreshments. If you have questions about it, you can talk to Brian back there after the fellowship today. And that music night on the 13th, by the way, begins at 6 o'clock downstairs. And we have sign-up sheets for that out in the lobby. Now, music night is the best name we could come up with for these nights. We had one that was worse. But, you know, sometimes I think that you might be scared and think that means you've got to produce actual music. I've played at these things, and I'm not sure I would call it music, but it involved notes and words, and they let me play. So they would let you as well. If you have a song you'd like to sing alone with someone else, with your fellowship, if you have a poem that you've written that you'd like to read, that's what it's for. This isn't like the world where it's like, how polished and entertaining are you? We don't have a hook that I know of. It's for believers to express their heart, their thankfulness, their love, to bless the other believers. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, there's a sign-up sheet out there. And I wanted to let you know one other thing before we sing a song and bring Ken McCaw up to teach God's Word. And that is from Children's Fellowship. How many of you have children in our Children's Fellowship? Okay. I've got a request that I think is a good one, and that is there are times when we generally, this fellowship ends around noon, right? Pretty much. And sometimes we end a little early. Oh, there's three people leaving. They didn't think it would take the... Yeah, it's, we're going till 12 today. Sometimes we end a little bit early. And we send someone down to notify the Children's Fellowship teachers. That, in retrospect and in talking to Dustin and other people in Children's Fellowship, that really was not the best decision on my part, because it affects our children. If the, you know, once the announcement comes in that the fellowships end 15 minutes early, they've lost those kids. They're waiting for mom and dad. You know, they're not learning anything else. So what we'd like to do from here on out, if you don't mind, is if the fellowship ends before noon, if you could just mingle with believers, have a cup of coffee, stay in here and pray, whatever you'd like, and pick up our children not before noon, okay? Now, I know there's a few of you who have the opposite problem. You get busy talking to believers, and it's 12:45, and you're, oh, my kids are done. So you don't want to tarry too long after noon either, but the biggest thing we'd like to amend is if we do end this fellowship early, if you could still wait till noon to pick them up. Is that okay? Good. Well, with that, our brother Ken McCaw is going to come up and teach God's Word, but first we're going to sing number 29. God gave us His Word. Had He not, Ken, you would have nothing to teach today, correct? Aren't we glad He did? Sherry?
Thanks, Tom. Thanks, Sherry. And thanks, Tom. I get to thank Tom twice today for leading the meeting and for also inviting me to teach this morning. And Sherry, nice job on that fountain tune. Did you hear that ragtime coming out of her? You should hear her play ragtime. We got to make her do that sometime. Not now. No, I won't do it now. God bless you. The title of this teaching is How to Love Jesus Christ. And the answer to that is really very simple. In fact, Jesus Christ answered that in one sentence, which we're going to look at, but we're going to spend some time to understand a little bit more about what He meant by this specific sentence. So, ready to go? After family camp, I was walking outside of the main building there with Tom, and we were talking about the themes that we saw during the week. Every family camp, there's, regardless of what the theme is for that week before the family camp, after family camp, we always see certain things that God did, certain directions that He went. And both of us had the same thought at the same time. It was, there's no gray areas. That seemed to be something that just came up over and over and over again at family camp. And if you've noticed, we've stayed with it for several weeks. Perhaps it's our theme for the year, no gray areas. That reminds me, we need a song or two, Bobbert. No gray areas. That's what a great concept for a song. But when it comes to the things of God, there really are no gray areas. You know, you either believe God's word or you don't. You know, if you understand a certain scripture, you either believe it or you don't, right? It's that simple. We're either transformed into light or we still live in darkness. There's no gray areas. You know, any confusion between the two is really just confusion brought about by the devil, because when it comes to the things of God, we're either with God or we're not. We either believe His word or we don't. We either abide in Christ Or as Tom taught us 2 or 3 weeks ago, we run around or we abide in something else, right? So it's an either or. We either abide in Christ or we don't. You know, Jesus Christ said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There's no gray area in that. There's no alternative. There's no substitute. There's no shades of gray in any of that. It's very simple. And that's why people hate that statement so much. Because there's no way around that. Well, what about a good Muslim that lives by the tenets of the Quran? Doesn't he have a shot at heaven? Not according to Jesus Christ. Well, I don't want to hear that. I don't want you to tell me that there's only one way to get to my Heavenly Father. I've lived a good life. Jesus Christ was very emphatic about it. There's only one way to get to him, and that's through me. We're either rooted in Christ or we don't have a root. As Christians, we're either living an unfeigned faith, as Josh taught us last week, or we're living by no faith or by a false faith. We're hypocrites. You know, we can be Christian hypocrites. We can act like we believe God's word and not do it. That's unfeigned faith, or that's feigned faith. That's a hypocrite. That's an actor. That's someone acting a part. We don't want to be those things. We either live as new creations in Christ or we live according to the world. Everything in between is just confusion. And as Christians, we want to love Jesus Christ, don't we? You ever have those days when you wake up and you just feel like, I really want to love this Lord Jesus Christ more? I do. I read the scriptures and I think, boy, I love him. I know him, but I really want to love this Jesus Christ more because I begin to understand things he's done for me. And that desire to love him becomes greater and greater and greater. Well, he told us how to do it. Let's go to John chapter 14. And as you'll see, there's no gray area in this either. In John chapter 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No gray areas. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of or from myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. The words that I speak not from or of myself. It's easy to read the gospel sometimes and read the words of Jesus Christ and to think that, well, that's Jesus Christ speaking. Those are his thoughts. Those are his ideas. But he makes it very clear, and he makes it very clear over and over again that those words that he spoke were not his words. Remember when Tom taught a couple weeks ago that a preacher is not one that preaches his own thoughts or his own ideas. He's one that preaches a message, a set script. He's the one. A preacher is one who preaches the gospel, the word of God that's been given to him to preach. Jesus Christ was the prototype for preaching. What he spoke were words that God gave him. And that's all he spoke. He was very clear about it. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. They had seen some works, hadn't they? Sure, they'd seen dead people raised. They'd seen Jesus walk on the water. They'd seen him heal lepers. They'd seen him heal blind people. They saw him feed 5,000 and 3,000. They had seen some amazing things. And the point that Jesus Christ is saying is, you've seen all these amazing works that I've done. Just know where they came from. A human being by himself cannot walk on water. It's not possible. A human being by himself cannot heal a leper. It's not possible. It takes the power of God in operation, and that's what he's teaching them. If you've seen me, you've seen God, because you've seen the power of God in manifestation. Now believe my words, because my words come from my Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So he tells his disciples they're going to be able to do these things. These amazing things that they've seen Jesus Christ do, they're going to be able to do these things. And greater works than these, they're going to be able to do, because he's going to his Father. He's setting up something pretty big here. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. What a promise. What a promise. And look at this. Here's your answer. If you love me, keep my commandments. You want to love Jesus Christ? There's your answer right there. If you love me, keep my commandments. And he's already told us, where do these commandments come from? From God. What's he saying? If you love me, you keep God's word. That's your answer. You want to love Jesus Christ, you keep God's word. You want to love Jesus Christ, you do what our men taught us the last 3 weeks. You stand on the faith that's been given to us. You don't jump around. And you're not a hypocrite. That's how you love Jesus Christ. It's really that simple. We could close the book and go home, but we won't. Now look what he says next. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now you know that this comforter, this it's also referred to as the Spirit of Truth, doesn't have a gender. It could be translated it. But I'm not going to change all the he's to it as we go through here, because I get confused. So I'm just going to leave it as King James has it, but just understand that. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I think it's significant that this comes up the first time, and he refers to this comforter a number of times through this section. It's significant that it comes up right after he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Because one of the things he's going to explain that this Holy Spirit was going to do is to bring more information. It's going to bring more of the Word of God for us to believe. It says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet in a little while, the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Remember, he's dealing with a group of men who had spent a considerable amount of time with him. They'd seen all these miracles. They'd seen his love. They'd seen him be everything to them for weeks and months, and now he's telling them, I'm leaving. I'm going to be gone. So they're upset. They're upset, and they need some comfort, which in this context isn't a bad translation for this, the comforter. It's not the only thing that it does. Sometimes people translate it as an advocate, the Spirit of Truth, that will come up shortly. But it's really not a bad translation in the context, because they needed some comfort. He's telling them, I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you something in my stead that's going to do some amazing things for you. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Again, there's no gray areas in this. If you want to love Jesus Christ, you keep his commandments. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If a man love me, he will keep my words. You want to know how to love Jesus Christ? You keep his words. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So how many times has he said this? Twice so far. That his words are not his words, they're the Father's words. And if you're going to love me, you're going to keep these words. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but watch this. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall bring you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You wonder how we got the Gospels, for example? Did you know that the Gospel of Luke, did you know that Luke wasn't with Jesus Christ? He was a Gentile. He didn't come along until years later. And yet these Gospels fit together as one contiguous story of Jesus Christ. How was he able to do that? Did he just get the stories from other people, from their memories? No, he had this Comforter. He had this Spirit. That's how he was able to write the Gospel of Luke. So Jesus Christ is saying, oh, I want you to live by my words. I want you to love me by standing on my commandments. And just in case you forget, this Comforter is going to come and he's going to remind men what I said and write it down. And that's what we have right here. That's why we can love Jesus Christ, because these words have been written down for us, because we've got them in our hands. Without this word of God, we would not, first of all, we wouldn't know how to love Jesus Christ. Secondly, we couldn't, because we wouldn't have anything to stand on. We have the word of God. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Remember, he's dealing with some men that were sad because he's about to leave. If you don't know, the section we're reading here is the night that Jesus Christ was taken to be crucified. In fact, it was just a few short hours after this that he was on his way to be crucified. He didn't have any more time with these disciples. This was it. This was his final instructions. Let's go to chapter 15. And we'll pick it up in verse 23. Now let's pick it up in verse 21. 15:21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, and now they have no cloak for their sin. You know, Jesus Christ made an open show of the snare of the adversary. He showed people what was going on in the world. He taught them truth. And because of that, he put a big bright light into mankind. He just blew things apart with his teaching. And he says, you know, they wouldn't have known their sin. You know, I exposed them. I opened them up. Now because of what I've spoken, they are now exposed. And these are the people that are about to crucify him, about to kill him. I've exposed them with my words. And whose words were they? God's words, that's right. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. No gray areas. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that it's written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, when I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. So this is another thing that this Comforter is going to do. The Spirit of truth is going to testify of Jesus Christ. We know a lot more about Jesus Christ than just what's written in the Gospels, because we've got the rest of the Bible, because we've got the church epistles, which explain him in detail, what he did, what he accomplished, what he is to us. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Let's go to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And look at this. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You know, I used to read this scripture and I'd think, well, of course not. He's about to be crucified. He doesn't have time to teach them anymore. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there's many more things I'd like to tell you, but I can't tell you now because you can't bear it. So, how's he going to do this? How are we going to get these many things that Jesus Christ wanted to communicate at that time? How are we going to get this? Howbeit, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That's a powerful promise, isn't it? When the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you all things. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go unto the Father. Okay, so he's told us how to love him. The way for you to love me is to keep my commandments. Now he's telling us there's a lot more I'd like to say to you, but I can't say it right now because you can't bear it. I'm going to send this Comforter, I'm going to send this Holy Spirit, and he's going to lead you into all truth. And he's going to testify of me, he's going to take of mine and show it unto you. There's a lot more information yet to come from what he's saying here, right? So how did that process work? Let's just look at an example of it. Acts chapter 9. This is a number of years after the day of Pentecost when man first received this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, this Comforter. So this Spirit has been on or been in God's people for a while. And there's a man named Saul who hates Christians. He comes from a Jewish background and he just hates Christians. He hates Christianity. He hates everything about it, because it doesn't fit his religion. So he does not love Jesus Christ. Chapter 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. That doesn't sound like someone who loves Jesus Christ, does it? And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. The next section is not in the text. We'll pick it up on chapter or verse 6, the word arise. So it goes, and the Lord said unto Jesus, whom thou persecutest, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So this Paul, who hated Christianity, is on his way to Damascus to cause more trouble. We know that he was there when Stephen was stoned to death, because it says he kept the robes of the people that stoned Stephen to death. He was consenting unto the death of Stephen. This is not a nice guy. He was a bad man at this point. and he has an encounter one-on-one with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. That must have just blown his mind. It did. He was blind for 3 days. I mean, it just took him out. This is crazy. The men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat or drink. And you can understand why. I mean, he spent his whole life persecuting Christians and hating Jesus Christ, and now he's just had an encounter with him head on. There was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. He said, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So something's going on inside of this heart of Paul's. He's talking to his God. He said, okay, what's going on here? And he sees this vision that Ananias is coming. And remember, he's blind during this. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. What's amazing about this record of Paul on the road to Damascus was that he was given the vision for his life before he even had this spirit, the spirit of truth. What an amazing thing this is. Talk about grace upon grace. Here's the guy that he was persecuting. Jesus Christ, he was persecuting his church. He's face to face with him. Jesus Christ lays out his vision for his life at this point, which we're going to see even more clearly when we get to Acts 26. He lays out this vision for Paul's life before he's even born again. You talk about grace. You talk about a God of love. So here's Paul. He's blind. He's waiting for Ananias. He's praying. He's trying to figure this out. Imagine the thoughts that were going through his head. Just for a minute, he probably glimpses that perhaps Jesus Christ is the answer I've been looking for, and I've been killing his people. So he's got to face all of these things at one time. The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, Ananias knew this guy. He knew what he'd been doing. And it's understandable that he wouldn't want to go face to face with him, right? I mean, he's heard the reputation of this guy. He's done some pretty nasty things. But when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks, we listen and we obey, or at least we should. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with what? The Holy Ghost, the Comforter, right? The Spirit of truth that Jesus Christ promised would come. So here's a man who had been one total enemy of God and Jesus Christ, and now he's going to receive this Comforter. Let's look at Acts 26. This is much later. The Apostle Paul is a prisoner at this time because of some things that had happened. And he's basically defending himself. And he's before King Agrippa. Acts 26, Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. Let's go down to verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. The thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of Many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceeding and mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. This is a man that was just completely committed and completely dedicated to what he was doing, chasing Christians all over the place, putting them in prison and consenting unto their death. This is not a good man, right? Well, Jesus Christ got through to him and dramatically changed his life. Verse 12, whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? How was he persecuting Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was ascended. He was in the heavens, right? How's he persecuting Jesus Christ? Because he's persecuting Jesus Christ's people. He's persecuting the body of Christ, right? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know what this means, kicking against the pricks? The word pricks could also be translated goads. You know what a goad is? So you've got an oxen, and you've got a wagon, and you're going out to do your farming duties with your oxen pulling your wagon. And that oxen in front of your wagon decides he doesn't want to keep pulling that wagon. And he starts getting feisty, and he starts kicking, right? And I don't know if you know how powerful an oxen can be, but when they start kicking, they can tear things apart. So you do not want to get kicked by that oxen, right? So what they would do is take a stick or a pole, and they'd put a spike at the end of it, or a nail of some type, and they would hold that right behind the back leg of that oxen. So the oxen goes to kick, doesn't do it more than once or twice, and then the oxen starts kicking because it hurts, right? Isn't this a great illustration? Isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? When you kick up against the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to get hurt. Right? And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. You'll notice there's some added information here in Acts chapter 26. This is from Paul's perspective, some of the rest of the conversation that he had with Jesus on that road. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. That indicates to me that there's more things to come, right? Jesus Christ is going to continue to appear unto him. There's going to be some things that the Apostle Paul is going to be taught, right? Remember, Jesus Christ said, I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them yet. And what we're studying here is the process on how this happened, how we got the Word of God, and how this concept of standing on the commandments of Jesus Christ in order to love him are much bigger than just the Gospels, although there's a lot in the Gospels that we can love Jesus Christ by reading. This is a much bigger picture than that. Because remember, he said, there are many things I want to tell you yet, right? And be a witness both of those things which you have seen and those things in the which I will appear unto you, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. That's pretty amazing to consider. When this was first said to the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ told him that on the road to Damascus. The Gentiles weren't even in yet. Imagine how that set in Paul's mind. He's got enough problems with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was a Judean. And Jesus Christ tells him, I'm going to call you to the Gentiles. Can you imagine the things that went through his mind during that time period? But he had something to help him. And the something to help him is called the Comforter. It's called the Spirit of Truth. He had something to train him and to teach him and to bring him along and to show him how this is going to work. Because I'll bet for a few days it was pretty confusing for him. The Gentiles? I hate Christians. The Gentiles? To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And then he goes on and tells the rest of his story. But I mean, this is how this process works. Here's a man who was, talk about no gray areas. Here's a man that was completely on the side of hating Christians, abusing Christians, and now he's completely converted and preaching Christ. How is that possible? It's called the Spirit of Truth. It's called the power of God. And the information that he was beginning to be given changed the whole planet. And that's why we sit here today. So what Jesus Christ promised on the night that he was crucified is coming to pass. It's coming to pass with the Apostle Paul and with others. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Let's see the end result of this. Ephesians chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, the secret. What is the secret? The secret is Christ, right? We learned that at family camp 2 years ago, teaching that Josh did. That secret that's been held in God's knowledge since before the foundations of the world, it's Christ, right? How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Wow, where did he get this knowledge and the mystery of Christ? First of all, this knowledge and the mystery of Christ wasn't around until it was given to the Apostle Paul and a few other people. How is this possible? Because Jesus Christ promised it, that this Spirit of Truth, when it comes, it's going to teach you. It's going to bring things to your remembrance. It's going to teach you the all truth. You suppose this is the all truth that we're reading here? Yeah, me too. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. By what? By the Spirit. Exactly what Jesus Christ said would happen. Exactly what he said would happen, right? And here's Paul doing this. Here's Paul living this out. Here's Paul proving what Jesus Christ promised. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs under the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable or the untrackable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship or the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God who created all things. This is some powerful stuff, right? Do you suppose when Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments, that this would now be included as part of that? I think so. This is how we understand who Jesus Christ was and is, because it was revealed to the Apostle Paul and to others, and now we have it. So to love Jesus Christ, it's really very simple. If we're going to love Jesus Christ, we're going to believe this stuff. We're going to stand on this stuff. We're going to do what Tom told us 2 weeks ago and not run around and jump from thing to thing. If we're going to love Jesus Christ, we're going to stand on it. We're going to stay put. If we're going to do this, we're going to do what Josh taught last week. It's not going to be feigned faith. It's going to be real faith. We're going to read these words. We're going to believe these words. We're going to stand on these words. And then we can honestly say, I love Jesus Christ. It's really that simple. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Back one book. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Isn't that exactly what Jesus Christ said? The words that I speak, they're not my words, they're the Father's words, right? Now here's the Apostle Paul saying the same thing. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither I was taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And that gives us a little insight into why he was such a bad dude. He was just convinced that that was the only answer to life. He was wrong. Jesus Christ had come and fulfilled the law, right? But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither I went up to Jerusalem. And he goes on and explains what he had to do to process all this. And if you read this record, you'll find out that there took some years for him to put some things together. 3 years at one point, 14 years at another point. He didn't just immediately go out and start preaching the mystery. It took a number of years for this spirit of truth to teach him. You know, at what point did he begin to understand this? I don't know. It doesn't say. But at some point, he began to see that God's Son was revealed in him. Not only had he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, an external encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, but in this process of the Holy Spirit teaching him and leading him, he learned that this Jesus Christ was in him. You imagine what that did to his heart and life the night that that dawned on him. So when he wrote Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation or the administration of God, which is given to me for you. We know when that started, right? We started on the road to Damascus, right? That's when his ministry was first laid out for him. He's got this tremendous ministry. Now look what he's going to do with it. He's going to fulfill the word of God. So do you suppose this is some of what Jesus Christ was talking about when he said the Holy Spirit would bring the all truth? To fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery with it, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So we see this process that Jesus Christ promised on the night before he was betrayed, that this Holy Spirit is going to come and it's going to teach you. It's going to bring those things that I can't say to you right now. You know, there's more things coming. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's amazing to consider the fact that the man who once hated Jesus Christ enough to consent to the death of Jesus Christ's followers is now the one that writes, you have Christ in you. Isn't that incredible? And these are the things that we're to believe. If we want to love Jesus Christ, these are the things to base our lives on. It's really that simple. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I thought we already were perfect in Christ Jesus. Well, we've still got this thing up here called a brain. And we still have to work with this thing up here called a brain. And we have to believe. We have to take these words and believe them. We are spiritually perfect. This is what's crazy about this. God did the heavy lifting. He's already put us on a foundation that's perfect. He's already put us on a foundation that is holy. He's put us on a foundation of Christ. He's already set us for eternity. We're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. He's already put that in place. That's not going to change. So it's just a matter of what we do with it, with our brains. If we're going to love Jesus Christ, we're going to believe God's word. We're going to understand God's word, and we're going to believe God's word. And there are no gray areas in this. It's simply accepting the truth of God's word and believing it. Then we can honestly say we love Jesus Christ, right? This foundation of Christ in us is so big. You know, there's no condemnation in Christ. In Christ, we have life. In Christ, we have one body. In Christ, we have all the promises of God. In Christ, we are a new creation. In Christ, we are made the righteousness of God. In Christ, we have liberty. In Christ, we are all one. In Christ, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. All spiritual blessings in the heavens. We don't even know what those are yet. We know some of them. We have an eternity to learn what those are. In Christ, we are chosen. In Christ, we are seated in the heavenlies. In Christ, we are complete. You know, those are all truths that came about by this Holy Spirit that came and taught man, told his holy saints, his apostles and prophets, Paul being chief, so that we can have it, so that we can sit here today, 2,000 years later, and have this book in our hands and have the full knowledge, a full knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he did and who God is. We can know our Heavenly Father. We can know Jesus Christ. We've got a full picture of him. We've got what he did in his earthly ministry. We've got what he said when he was here on earth. We've got what he accomplished when he was resurrected and seated at the right hand of God. We know that we're seated with him at the right hand of God. We know that we're going to spend eternity with him. That when he comes back, we will forever be with the Lord. This Jesus Christ that we can love today and that we can respect today and that we can learn so many things from today, we get to spend eternity with. So doesn't it make sense that we would get to know him a little bit now? And that we would love him a little bit now? And that's all he's asking for. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And this in Christ that we have, that Paul was writing about here, is so complete. It's so overwhelming. You know, the Corinthians, when you ever read 1 Corinthians? They were kind of a messed up church in some ways. Very zealous, very excited, but kind of messed up. They had a lot of divisions. They were having trouble figuring out who the Lord was. They had fornication in the church that they were puffed up about. There was a number of things in there. You know what God's perspective of that church was? Look at Corinthians. We'll look at it. We'll just see how big this Christ in us is. Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Before he tells them what's wrong with them and what needs to be fixed, he says, you're sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's how complete this is. So what's Paul dealing with after this point? He's dealing with their brains, getting them to do what we're asking you in this church to do, which is to stand on God's word, to believe God's word, to trust this word. That's all he does for the rest of the book, is I'm going to show you how to stand on the word. Here's the truth, now believe it. But he starts out by saying, you're sanctified in Christ. That foundation is solid. That foundation is unmovable. That foundation is pure. That foundation is holy. See, he did the heavy lifting. We didn't know any of these things until the Holy Spirit taught someone. Right? You ever read Galatians? They were even more messed up. Foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you. You know what? Right in the book of Galatians, it says, you are the sons of God. So in the midst of all the reproof and all the things that the Apostle Paul had to correct in that church, he tells them, you are the sons of God. That is solid. That is set. That does not change. That's the stuff we need to stand on as a church if we're going to love Jesus Christ, because he made all of that available to us. Right? And to close, we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Remember in Romans 8 where it says that I am persuaded that a number of things he lists will not separate us from the love of Christ? Remember he said that? You know, one of the things in that list is death. That's a remarkable thought, that even in death, we're not separated from the love of Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the dead, and with the trump of God. And look at this, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're dead. They're not even here anymore. Their bodies are gone. Their minds are shut down. And yet, from God's perspective, they're still in Christ. Because he knows it's not the end. And he knows we're all going to get up and we're all going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. The first thing we see, if we die, the first thing we see when we wake up is face to face with Jesus Christ. And that's someone we can love with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. But it isn't some emotion. It isn't something we pump up in our brains. There's a very specific way we do that. And he was very clear about it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And this is how we do it. So, Tom.
Thank you, Ken. We're going to sing number 112. Stand up for Jesus. Before we do, I just want to thank Ken again for teaching that stuff. You know, I was sitting back there thinking how blessed I am to be a part of this with all of you. Not too long ago, one of the newer people in our church did what occasionally happens. They sort of approached me as if I've mastered all this stuff now. You know, I've got it all figured out, and someday you will as well. No, that's why I'm so thankful for all of you, because, oh, man, master. You know, sometimes I feel like Pluto's not a planet anymore, you know. But this huge elliptical orbit, once in a while I come pretty close to the things we read in God's Word that I'm back at. And if it weren't for all of you, you know, like Ken was sharing so wonderfully, we teach the truth because it's the truth. We don't teach the truth because if we had to wait until we perfectly believed it before we shared it, this would be like the Quakers here. This would be an awful quiet place on Sunday morning, I think. But we recognize it as truth, and we're coming closer to it together, you see. And I'm so thankful to be able to do that with all of you, because when I'm with you, when I hear your words, when I see your example, every time it draws me closer to Christ, because I'm inspired by your lives, and I trust you're inspired by my life and each other's lives as well. And that's the beauty of a church like this. If we're all endeavoring to grow in that same thing, then we help each other get closer to it, you know. Sometimes by kicks in the you-know-where, sometimes by an arm around the shoulders, sometimes by the right word at the right time. And, you know, we're going to sing number 112, and what's ironic about this to me is this is one that I used to sing with, along with some of you back when the earth was still cooling. Well, that's not biblical. Back when the sheep were bleeding on the way down from the ark, long time ago, and maybe, Rob, maybe you like me would sing this song and think, yeah, I'm standing up for Jesus. I'm putting on the gospel armor. I sing it a little bit different way now, you know, that it's sort of like, let's all of us stand up for Jesus, and then when the wind starts blowing me over, you can keep me standing, and when it's blowing you over, you understand what I'm saying? This is kind of a group song. It's something I don't think we can do unless we do it together with a mutual determination to stand on God's word and a mutual love. So let's sing it that way, whatever that means, all right? Thanks so much for coming today. Stick around if you can so we can have the pleasure of your company. All right, God bless y'all.